Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Glad that you are here with us. Good to see our brethren when we can come together, and especially those maybe we've been not able to see for some time. So it's good to see some who are back with us this morning, and thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship together. You know, it is the case that we summarize most everything, don't we? In fact, if we receive a long document of some kind, you know, we're kind of looking for somebody to say, hey, can you kind of summarize what's in that? Kind of give me an overview of that. Summarize it. Tell me, give me the highlights of what that is. And so we do a lot of that. And even in our everyday speaking, in our conversations with one another, we kind of summarize what's going on. We don't always go into the long and gritty detail of everything going on. We summarize a lot of things, and more, that's kind of how we want things. We like things simplified. We want things easy, give me the short version of what's going on here. I think that probably time plays into that. We're a pretty busy society in that way. We have to kind of decide by what's going on and make a quick decision and move on to whatever's next, right? Move on to the next task at hand. And probably television has played a lot in that. You can even see that television, you have the 30-minute sitcom is really only about 15 minutes of actual showtime, if you will. And we've gone now beyond that because we're in a social media society. And so now we don't even hardly sit down for a real TV show hardly anymore. We click on either YouTube or something like that, and we want to see you just give me the highlights, right? You don't even have to turn on an hour-long newscast now. You can go on YouTube, and you can find the five-minute clip that dealt with this particular part of the news, and you can watch that. And so we've kind of streamlined a lot of those things, and maybe it has something to do with how busy and fast-paced our society is, and really probably how fast information travels. And so that's kind of just where we are. But it's also probably true in the religious world. Individuals want you give me the maximum amount of information in the shortest time period. That's kind of what we want, typically speaking. But in Bible studies, we really, sometimes it's the case that, you know, where we used to might be able to sit down with somebody maybe for an hour, 2 hours, folks, you know, maybe don't have that much time. And so they give me what I need to know as quick as possible, and then I'll make my decisions. But sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to think about the eternal plan of God, Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11, and kind of pare it down into this short, nice, concise little statement for someone, and then let them make a decision based on what are not really all of the details, all of the facts. And all of the details and all of the facts tell us the grand story of love, doesn't it? When we open the Bible and we see all of that, but somebody will say, you know, I don't have time really for all of this, do I? Can you kind of just pare it down for me? Give me the summary of what I need to know. And so maybe much like, I think the modern mind is probably much like the Roman mind in the fact that, you know, Mark writes his gospel account basically directed toward the Romans. And it was, you see phrases like immediately and straightway and those things about power. And you see kind of a shorter version, if you will, of some of the details that were going on. And so they had to keep things moving in that Roman mindset. And so as he's writing that, you see Mark's account of the gospel written in that fashion. And so this morning I want us to think about the gospel in a nutshell. We're going to try to summarize it and pare it down as quickly as we can with enough information so that decisions can be made. But I want us to think about four things. If we think about it in four areas this morning. Number one, the problem of sin. Number two, the plan of salvation. Number three, we will look at the place of safety. And then number four, the privilege of service. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Because sometimes we think about the gospel as only that initial saving moment where I obey the gospel, where I'm baptized into Christ and I meet the blood of Christ and it washes my sins away. That is the good news, but the good news goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because it has to do with this life and how we're going to live this life. And so the gospel in a nutshell. Let's begin, number one, with the problem of sin. Because it's hard to go to someone and start teaching someone the gospel if they don't realize that there is a problem to begin with. If they never realize there's a problem, they don't want to listen to a solution, right? And so they have to understand about the problem of sin. And so since the beginning of time, sin has been man's problem. But God knew that it would be the problem, and there is an eternal plan in place. And there has been an eternal plan in place to save man from sin. It is what cost Adam and Eve their garden paradise. They are driven out from the Garden of Eden because they broke the law that God had given to them. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. You can go back and look. Sin, by its very definition, is a breaking or a going beyond, a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 down through verse 6. It is a breaking of a law. God has placed a law in place. This is what he had expected. And he says, in the day that you eat of that fruit of that tree that's in the midst of the garden that he told them to stay far away from, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was going to be the consequence or the result of breaking God's law. In the book of Romans, Paul established the fact, looking at first the old Gentile world back in chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 2, the Jews who had the law of God and should have an advantage, first part of chapter 3, but he says that all are under sin, both Jews and Gentiles. There is a need for the gospel, of which Paul says, I'm not ashamed of, back in chapter 1 and verse 16. But in Romans 3:23, he made this kind of summary statement, if you will. All have sinned and come short or fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem of sin. The good news is certainly that Jesus came to deal with the sin problem. He came to give his life a ransom for many, he says in Matthew 20 and verse 28. Because he lived himself without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. He could taste death for all of mankind. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And he did so to help take care of the problem of sin. There again, if we begin to realize then what sin does, look with me at James chapter 1. We're going to use our Bibles. We're going to turn to a couple of passages. James chapter 1. James 1. Let's look at verse 13 and following. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then he says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He did not want them to misunderstand this very point about the problem of sin and how sin comes about. Man is tempted and enticed of his own desires, is what he says. So of our own desires, we are tempted, we are enticed in that way. And if then we give in, he says, sin when it is finished brings forth death. That very same thing that God had explained back in the Garden of Eden. back in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so we can see the problem of sin. So under the problem of sin, the first thing that we need to be mindful of is sin produces death. That is its result. But Jesus gives life, right? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He died to save us, to give life when sin only produces death. Sin also separates man. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 gives us the best example of that in Scripture, where it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear." There is a separation because of sin. But Jesus saves. Isn't that amazing? Because you know, so many times you can ride through on a country road and you, all of a sudden you see a sign somewhere posted up or maybe even sometimes nailed to a tree or something like that, and you'll see just the simple phrase, "Jesus saves." And you wonder, now, while it gives certain direction toward Jesus as a Savior, absolutely, but that's a little short, a little too short of a summary, isn't it? I have to understand that there's the problem of sin to understand why Jesus saves and that who he is. I have to know something about who he even is so that I can acknowledge that. Another thing that we notice under this is that sin binds. It enslaves. It traps an individual. And yet Jesus is the one who sets free. Look at Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul, writing to those Roman Christians, reminds them. He says, "Know you not," verse 16, "to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." Then he gives this, "whether of sin unto death," that's what it leads to, "or of obedience," that is obedience unto Jesus, "unto righteousness. God be thanked, you were the servants of sin." That was their previous condition. You were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And so while sin separates and Jesus saves and sin binds, he's the one who actually sets free. Sin also defiles. Sin defiles an individual. So much so that our souls have to be purified. And obeying the truth, he says, Peter does, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, that we could have the remission of sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28, he had shed his blood for that very purpose. Revelation 5 and verse 9, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Paul says. That's number one, the problem of sin. Number two, the plan of salvation. Well, we've already made the point that we have to be obedient unto the truth, and obedience that is unto righteousness, unto the plan that Jesus has made for us. Well, what is that plan? The gospel of Jesus Christ, of which Paul says, "I'm not ashamed," Romans 1:16, and understanding that James would talk about that implanted or engrafted word which is able to save your souls, James 1 and verse 21. We have to be obedient to that. Jesus talked about the truth and the truth being able to set a man free, John 8 and verse 32, and again Romans 6 and verse 17 that we've just read. So there is a plan that has to be followed. And when we begin to realize that Jesus is part of that plan, that Jesus is the one that the Father had in mind before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, that plan, he says, is made known, has been manifest, that wisdom of God has been made known to the world. How so? By the church. Because in the very church of Jesus Christ, we can see God's plan to save mankind. We can see God's plan to save the world. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, we find those individuals who are asking, "What must we do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 37. After hearing what? Hearing the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Matthew read for us just a moment ago. And thinking about then that plan and that question, Saul would ask a question as well in Acts 9 and verse 4. Lord, what would you have me to do? And then we find again in Acts 16 and verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's very specific. That's the Philippian jailer who was in prison, Paul and Silas. And so we see that there is a plan. We see those in the book of Acts asking, what must we do? And so it's natural then the book of Acts will give us that plan. We can see that begin to unfold while those who are there asking, what must we do? What are we going to do? How is it that we're going to be saved? Upon realizing, especially in Acts 2, that they were the ones who had killed the Christ. What are we going to do? Have we thwarted God's plan to save mankind? We killed the Messiah. No, you have to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is God's plan for saving man. We find those steps. We find those in Acts chapter 2, hearing the gospel. Hearing is certainly a part of that, but it's by hearing the word of God that produces faith. Romans 10 and verse 17, and believing in that. You have in Acts chapter 8, a wonderful story about an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the prophet Isaiah. And you have Philip, who is told to go join yourself to this man, to this chariot. And when he does so, he asks him, do you understand? He says, well, how can I except some man explain this to me? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And he preached unto him Jesus. And after he had preached unto him Jesus, the eunuch says, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The Spirit of God called away Philip unto another mission, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had obeyed the very plan of God. He had been taught those things. He had heard the plan. He believed in Jesus Christ, and he followed that plan as had been outlined to him. Part of that includes a repenting, literally a change of mind that leads to a different direction from where we have been in the past, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, because in fact, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37, being baptized to wash away one's sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. That is our Lord's plan of salvation. So you have, number one, the problem of sin, and then you have the plan of salvation. But see, it doesn't really stop there. We have to understand then that there's a place of safety. A place of safety. Throughout the Bible, there have been designated safe spaces, if you will. I'll use that term because it's something that we've heard about in recent times. There's places of safety. In Noah's day, it was in the ark. The ark that he was told to go and build from gopher wood and given the dimensions of it and told to bring these animals upon it. And so for that 120 years nearly that the ark was preparing, Noah's preaching repentance unto the people. He was a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us, and he was preaching to the people. And yet his family are those souls who were saved, those eight souls. Why? Because it was in the ark that was the place of safety. Hebrews 11 verse 7. In Moses' day, it was the house that had blood upon the doorpost. When that messenger of death was going to come by in the night, they were told how to be saved. You place the blood on that the doorpost, and that messenger of death is going to pass by that house. Otherwise, he was going to require the firstborn in each of those homes. Exodus 12, 21 through 28. And so the houses in Egypt were where blood was not upon the door. Their firstborn were taken. In Rahab's day, you have the conquest of Canaan, the land of Canaan, led by Joshua. In Rahab's day, it was the house that had the scarlet cord or thread outside the window. In so doing, that family was saved. Those who were in that house, they were saved. Joshua 2, 12 through 22. But today, that place of safety is the one and only blood-bought church. Acts 2 and verse 47, the saved are added to the church. We cannot stress that enough. People have to understand the problem of sin, but then they have to understand that there is a way, a remedy for that sin, and the safe place where they will then be, if they obey that plan, is our Lord's church, which He promised to build, Matthew 16 and verse 18, and which in fact He did, Acts chapter 2. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. Ephesians 5, verse 23. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. And therefore we must abide in the body, in the church, in order to be saved. According to John 15, verses 5 and 6, when Jesus is explaining about the vine and the branches and abiding in Him, in fact. So that's number three, the place of safety. Number four is this, the privilege of service. We have to realize that in all the planning that God has done to save mankind from this problem of sin and in order to give a place for safety, that there is an expectation that God has for each one of us. And while it's an expectation, we need to realize that it is a privilege to be able to serve a God who loves us and sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And so you have the privilege of service. And those who truly understand the price that God paid for our redemption and that plan count it a privilege to serve God. David asked, he says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Psalm 116 and verse 12. Psalm says, for all the benefits. We would think of it in this way. What should I render unto the Lord for all of His blessings? The way that He has blessed me in this life. What shall I render unto the Lord? In Psalm 103 verse 2 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, His blessings, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction." And he continues on. You think about those who had been healed by Jesus. On one occasion, you have those 10 lepers who had been healed by Jesus. And you have the one who returns to give thanks. There's a great and powerful lesson in that, thinking about, number one, the sin of ingratitude, but also how thankful we should be. We're counted worthy to serve. It's a privilege to serve God for all that He has done for us. He died so that we wouldn't have to go to that cross, just be deserving of that cross ourselves. No, He took that cross for us. Because if you go back to Genesis 2, where this lesson began, it had to do with sin, the problem of sin, and the condemnation and the judgment of that sin. That individual, he says, must die. But Jesus took our place. He bought us with His blood, and therefore we use our bodies to glory and to honor Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Romans 12, Paul explains it this way. He says it is reasonable. It's the most logical thing that you can think about. Because all that God has done for mankind, not quite a nutshell, much more in detail, in fact, you have Romans chapters 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul is explaining in great detail God's plan to save us from sin. And so he says, it is reasonable then. This is your reasonable service. We need to think about that, the privilege of service. And we have to be faithful in our service to God. Revelation 2 and verse 10 and Matthew 25 verse 21 even through 46. We must be faithful in our service unto God. The gospel, in a nutshell, involves these three or four things, rather. The problem of sin, the plan of salvation, the place of safety, and the privilege that it is to serve God. Have you thought about those things in your life? Have you thought about where you stand with God? Have you taken the necessary steps to follow His plan for saving us? If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you'd be willing to repent, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized to wash away your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Not some denominational group, but simply the church that He bought with His own blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. You can be a part of that, and you can serve faithfully in that. And so this morning, the lesson is yours. And if you have a need, come up to the front while we stand and while we sing this song.